out here in town, they say, we don't sin, we don't sin. Well, if we ever sin, we would have hell. We don't sin. Who could ever? You know what he's telling them here? He said, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. You've got to sin because you're a born sinner. You inherited the Adamic nature. You're a sinner. And any of you commit one sin, you're the servant of sin. You're a sinner. And the servant abideth not in the house forever. They had their faith in Abraham, but Abraham was dead. He said, how's Abraham going to save you now? But the son abideth forever. He said, I abide forever. He said, I am forever. He claimed to be able to give life. He claimed to be from God. He claimed to be the son of God. They were trusting in the fact that they were Abraham's seed and had the foreskin of their circumcised. They were trusting in being the seed of Abraham. Well, Abraham was dead. He couldn't help them. He couldn't continue the house. He said then, because I continue ever, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, what kind of seed did they have in them? The devil's seed. Who was their father? The devil. Notice what he said as he continued. He said, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. The word of God is this, that one lone, single, solitary man, acting with full consciousness of what he was doing and indwelt with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, yielded completely and utterly his whole humanity to God and went and died on a cross after living a perfect, sinless life in sinless flesh and hung there, bleeding, wounded, and dying, and offered up that body that God made in the womb of Mary and brought forth without sin. And that son hung there on the cross and suffered and bled and died and took my sins in his own body on the tree. That's my salvation. That's the only salvation I have. There is no other. But it says they believed in Jesus. But what did they believe? The word of God had no place in them. They were trusting in the wrong thing. And most of the civilized world is trusting in the wrong thing. Notice what it said in verse 44. Ye are, and I'm almost finished, of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Listen, I've got close personal relatives that are children of the devil. You say, well, what do they do? Are they mean, snarly, or are they just, no, they're very nice. But they're not trusting in Jesus to save them. They're trusting in what Jesus did plus what they can do to make themselves acceptable to God. He said, if you're of your father, devil, the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh on his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? He lived a perfect sinless life. And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. I'm going to read this and then I'm going to close. The vast majority of the false believers are sitting in Catholic churches and the Protestant churches that came out of her. Most of them believe that God the Father sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for sin. But they do not believe that offering of flesh and blood was the one-time, all-time, total offering for sin. Consequently, they do not believe that Jesus has come in the flesh to make the offering in that flesh for their sinful condition. And they go through life trying to add something to what he did in his flesh on the cross. The ministers who teach them this error are not ministers of God, but possess the seed of the devil and are his ministers. Well, it's 4 minutes after, and I kept you over, but I'll make no apology. Listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, if I didn't really genuinely, honestly love you from the depths of my soul, I wouldn't show you these things. And in a lot of our churches, they aren't being shown. In a lot of missionary Baptist churches, what the preacher does on Sunday morning, he gives them a simple message on salvation, tells them how wonderful Jesus is, how great it is to be saved. When the invitation is given, he says, I'd like to see the hands of all of you that want to be saved this morning. And he's got his mind on one thing, getting souls saved. But the Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. It really says, go ye therefore and make disciples. The object of the church is to make disciples. He says, we've got to get them saved first. If you'll preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and the full counsel of God, you don't have to sit around and wonder about who's going to get saved. God will take care of every bit of that. Problem is, we don't have a lot of confidence in God. We've got a lot of confidence in ourselves. Brother Kenneth Eubanks, would you dismiss him?
As you have already observed, the message you have just heard and the one that just ended actually began on the other side of this tape, and you simply flipped it over to hear the last part of it. In just a few more seconds, the next message will begin.
And then tried to hide from God so he could not see what he had become. And from that day forward, men and women have tried to cover up what they are and to hide from God in order to worship God. Man must come out of hiding, admit his sinful condition, and trust in God's mercy and grace to forgive him for what he became in Adam and what he is today by inheriting Adam's nature. When Adam sinned, all of us were in Adam. And we became what he is because what was in him was passed on to us, and we inherited the Adamic nature. We tried to cover up our faults, our sins, all those things that we think would make us non-attractive to others, and we tried to pull a cover-up before God. Most false religions today are based on that principle. And we'll be talking about that later on, and I'll be proving it to you as we go through the scriptures. But notice what God did. God knew that was the wrong way. Man didn't, because he no longer knew God's ways. He was no longer able to think like God. So God immediately established a plan of salvation wherein it was possible for man to come out of hiding and be restored to fellowship with him. He gave man a promise that he would one day send a seed born of a woman who would crush the power of the devil, who had gained control over man through sin. The power of a serpent is in its head. And at that time, the ability for a man to crush that power would have been in his heel. He didn't have guns and weapons back then. Christ, the promised seed, did finally come. Christ, the promised seed, did come. The heel of God's feet did walk among men. And that walk, by that seed, did indeed forever crush the power that Satan has over man through sin. The reason we have so many false religions is because they have corrupted God's original plan. But in crushing the power of Satan to enslave us by sin, the seed paid a terrible price, for that walk ended with him being bruised and wounded spiritually and physically at Calvary, just as God said. That is the price the promised seed paid to redeem my soul from the bondage of sin and made it possible for God in his own mind, which is a perfect mind and a just mind, to be just and the justifier of all those who believe in Jesus Christ. This was God's plan for the salvation of man's soul in order that he might be restored to fellowship and once again be able to worship God. In Genesis 3:15, this is the plan that God laid out. And I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed. Satan has seeds. And the first seed of Satan was Cain. And between thy seed and her seed. Her seed was to come a long way down the line. But Adam and Eve didn't know that. When Cain came along, they thought he was the promised seed. But when he did what he did to Abel, they said, this isn't the promised seed. So then Eve got another seed, Seth. And when Seth started having children himself, they said, wait a minute. And then it says, and then man began to call upon the name of the Lord, because they could see you couldn't tell when this seed was going to come. But God meant for men to keep on looking for that seed, because their faith in God's promise that he would send a deliverer was how they were saved by grace through faith in the Old Testament. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, when you talk about his heel being bruised, when you talk about what he endured, when you talk about how that seed redeemed us, it's all tied up in Genesis 3:21, where he took animal skins and used those skins as a covering, the blood of innocent animals being shed. And so when you look at Isaiah 53:4-6, and then 10 and 11, you can see that some 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah described the seed and what the seed would do to take away sin. In Isaiah 53:4-6, then 10 and 11, surely he, the seed, hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him, the seed, stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. God did it. God allowed it. Why did God allow him to be smitten? Because it was God's plan from the foundation of the world in Genesis 3:15 that it would be necessary for him to come and live in a man and guide that man, and for that man, through response to him, to obey his standard of righteousness and to fulfill the standard of righteousness that God alone has, and then God would be just in justifying all those that believed and trusted in him. But he was bruised, and God watched it, and God allowed it to happen. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Continuing in Isaiah verse 5. But he, the seed, was wounded for our transgressions. He, the seed, was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, upon the seed. And with his stripes, the stripes of the seed, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's what Adam and Eve did. They went astray and they hid from God, and we inherited their nature. And we try to do the same thing, cover up what we are and hide from God. God says, come out on the open, confess your sins, trust in my Son, and confess your sins daily, and you can have fellowship with me again. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him, the seed, the iniquity of us all. Now in verse 10, this is what the scripture says. Now, if you ever question whether or not God loves you, this ought to convince you how much he does. First of all, he knew that one day his Son would have to come as the seed and be bruised and wounded and suffer spiritually and physically for the sins that Adam and Eve had committed, and all the sins we had committed because of the inherited Adamic nature. Notice what he says. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why in the world would it please God? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you ever really, truly grasp that principle and understand that it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, it's very hard not to serve God, because no one ever proved his love for us more than God. I know Jesus loved us. I know Jesus died for us. But it was God that watched him die. Now, he did it because he loved us. And Jesus did it because he loved us. And the Holy Spirit convicts us and leads us to Jesus so that we can be saved because he loves us. It's all based on love. And if you ever really, truly, honestly understand that principle, and it really gets a hold of your heart, then you'll love serving him, because there'll be no question in your mind of how much he loves you. You'll never love him as much as he loves you. But if you can ever understand how much he does love you, or at least grasp a tiny bit of it, you won't ever stop serving him. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. God did it. When thou shalt make his soul, the offering of the soul of the seed, an offering for sin. Now notice what it says next. He shall see his seed. He shall see his seed. God shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. How long did he prolong his days? Forever. He's alive. He'll never die. And because he is a faithful high priest who will never die, He is our constant intercessor with Almighty God. Now notice what it says next. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, in the seed's hand. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And the reason it was possible for God to give you the new birth was because of what Christ did on the cross. And now the pleasure of the Lord will prosper through this seed who lives in your heart. And there God can work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Look at what it says next. He, God, shall see of the travail of his soul, the seed's soul, and shall be satisfied. That's the only thing that ever satisfied God. It's the only thing that allowed him to be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Man was incapable of satisfying God. Once man sinned and was disobedient to God, Adam was no longer capable, nor was Eve, nor were any of us, because of the sin nature we inherited. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But this is the only man who ever satisfied God. He followed God's Spirit that indwelt him in all its fullness constantly throughout his entire life, and he never once sinned. That is very difficult for me to believe because I'm a sinner in the flesh. And it is the most magnificent achievement that has ever been accomplished on this earth by any man or ever will be accomplished. And he did it all because he loved us. And he obeyed his Father because he looked down the line through time and he saw all of us. And he saw us forsaken and in hell unless he obeyed his Father every single moment of his life. He did. I don't think there's any question that Christ has more than proved his love for us. And if you ever really believe that, and it ever really does get a hold of you, then you won't have to question yourself as, should I go to church today? Should I worship God? Should I give to God? Should I try to be the kind of a man God wants me to be? Should I try to be the kind of a woman God wants me to be? If you ever really come to understand this is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, it's very hard not to serve God. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his, the seed's stripes, by the seed's stripes, by his knowledge. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. You see, Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. He took the New Testament church members aside in the Gospel of Mark on the way down to Jerusalem, and he said, the Son of Man goeth to Jerusalem to be betrayed. And he said, he shall be beaten, he shall be denied, he shall be crucified. He told them exactly what was going to happen. It just went in one ear and out the other. They had no concept of what Jesus was about to do. But Jesus, by his knowledge of what he was supposed to do, did it. And because he did it, he justified many. How many? As many as would believe him. But as many as believed him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Why? For he, the seed, shall bear their iniquities. I love serving this seed. You know what? He never sinned. And that's what's so amazing. He never sinned, and I sin all the time. And that seed loves me, and he's alive, and he forgives me every time I sin. That's marvelous. That's wonderful. When I finally came to understand how much he loved me, and that he still put up with me, even though I'm a rotten sinner in the flesh, it was very difficult for me not to serve him. God, immediately after promising the seed who would destroy the power of sin that held man in its grip, established an example of worship he wanted to be followed until the seed arrived. He established this pattern. This is what he wanted everybody to do until the seed came. This was the example he established. Adam saw it. Eve saw it. The two boys, Cain and Abel, they were told of it. They both knew. Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Remember what Adam and Eve did? They used their own hands, their own flesh, their own ability, their own expertise. And they worked with things that came from the earth, and they tried to take things from the earth, sew them together, and cover up what they were so that they could restore fellowship with God, and maybe he wouldn't see they were naked. But God said, no, that's not the way. He said, I'm going to give you a covering, and I'm going to make it myself. Unto Adam also and to his wife, both of them, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. That was innocent animal blood that he shed to get those skins. The skins were a kafar, a covering. The skins picture the body of Christ, into which he took our own sins to provide the covering. The blood that was shed pictures the only thing that gives remission of sins. All those animal sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament, all the way from the first offering that was made by Abel and Cain, the correct offering being made by Abel, they never took away one solitary sin. They never provided any covering. But because God had promised a seed, if a man came and was seeking to please God, believing God one day would send a Redeemer, a Messiah, a seed, and he came bringing that sacrifice, he may not have understood the ramifications of it. He did not understand what this Messiah would do. He had it completely mixed up in most cases. But if he came believing God was somehow going to send a man, a Redeemer, who would save him and all of Israel, then God accepted that blood sacrifice, and God accepted that animal body as a temporary covering until the true blood came that would one day take away sin. And when Christ died on that cross, Abel's sins were taken away forever. And when Christ died on that cross, Noah's sins were taken away. And David's, and Abraham's, and Isaac's, and Jacob's, and Zerubbabel, and Mary's, all of their sin was taken away because they believed. The sacrifice didn't do anything. It was what was in a man's heart when he came seeking God's promise. And if he came believing God was going to one day somehow deliver him and the nation, then God accepted that man as a believer, imputed his righteousness to him, even though he had not yet come on the scene to be crucified, and accepted his offering. Just as God was to one day receive the innocent blood of his only begotten Son for the remission of sin, man, until the seed came, was to offer up innocent animal blood for his sin. The animal blood never took away sin, but it pictured the blood of the seed, which would one day actually accomplish it. The animal hides picture the flesh of the promised seed, who would one day forever provide a one-time eternal covering for man's sinful condition. The seed took our sins in his own body on the cross to provide that eternal covering for all sin. Colossians 1:14 and 1 Peter 2:24-25. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Which sins? All sins. When Christ died, all my sins were in the future. Abraham's sins were in the past. The ones who were living at that time had sin. And when he died, it was for the forgiveness of anyone's sin who would believe God sent him as the Messiah, and he had come to provide salvation for all who would believe. That's the only reason the sacrifices were ever accepted and God ever honored them, if they were brought and they believed in God's promise. The ones who believed in God's promise always picked out the best lamb. They always picked out the best ram. They always picked out the best bullock they had. The ones who didn't believe went around and got the sheep that were sick, that were dying, that were blind. It's still the same way today. Notice what it says in 1 Peter 2:24-25. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He continues in verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You know, I've known some of you a long time. Some of you I'm looking at right now, I saw you come down this aisle. Do you know what I thought when you came down this aisle? You're returning unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. You may not have known it, but I knew it. And I knew you were being restored to God. Thank God you don't have to have a great, magnificent theological knowledge to be saved. Thank God all you have to have is the awareness that God has the ability to save and that Christ died for your sins at Calvary. When your heart is finally touched and you finally realize, I'll trust him. and you come, there are no magic words. There's no magic feeling. You just come trusting God to do what He said. And you return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. After you return to it, if you want to become the shepherd of your life, then you have to understand what David meant when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Because then you learn to be satisfied with Him, more than satisfied, and He answers all your wants. We can only return to fellowship with God through the blood and flesh of the promised seed, His only begotten Son. But why are there so many different ways by which God is supposedly being worshipped by so many different faiths? Because the same devil who first corrupted Adam and Eve so that they could not worship God has corrupted the way of restoration to God so that man can't give glory to God by correctly worshiping Him. The corruption began with the first two sons of Adam. Even though Eve, his mother, thought Cain was the promised seed. But Cain turned out to be the seed of Satan that first corrupted God's plan to restore man to fellowship. How did he do that? God cursed the ground of the earth. But Cain brought him a sacrifice produced by it through his efforts in tilling it. Remember the inherited nature that Adam and Eve had? They worked with their hands and tried to make something to provide a covering. God sacrificed animals and shed innocent blood, and God provided the skins from those animals. And Cain had a better way. He took something from a place, the ground that God had cursed, and by his efforts and endeavors, he brought forth produce. It required a lot more effort than that of Abel, because back then you didn't have all these different types of techniques of raising cattle. And so they just went out and grazed and ate, and there was plenty of grass, and they just got fat and took care of themselves. You didn't have to bale hay. You didn't have to put it in a loft. The climate there was such that you had grass year-round. And poor old Abel, he didn't have to do anything except just watch him grow up. Cain worked his tail off. So Cain couldn't see any sense. Cain could have gotten an animal. They were running around loose all over the place back then. But he didn't want to do it God's way. That is opposite the example God gave in Genesis 3:21. But Abel brought an offering of something God did not curse. He brought what God had directed by example. He did what God said. Genesis 3:17. And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee." Now Eve was deceived, but Adam knew exactly what he was doing because he wanted a woman more than God. Saying, "Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake." He cursed the ground, yet Cain brought him an offering from it. "In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Now take a look at Genesis 4, beginning with verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. Now notice what she said. And said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." They didn't know when the seed was coming, but they understood the principle. And Eve no doubt thought, "This is the seed, and somehow God will use him to redeem us." But then he killed his brother. Then she got Seth, and she said, "This must be the seed." She said, "I've gotten the seed from the Lord." And he wasn't. He began to have children. So they said, "Well, which one's going to be the promised seed?" So then they said, "Wait a minute. We don't know when he's coming." And the Bible says, then they began to call upon the name of the Lord. And she also bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. That was not the example the Lord established. It was Cain's own idea, and he brought it from something God had cursed. You say, "Well, I imagine Cain worked a whole lot harder to get that produce than Abel." There's no question of that. But that's what most churches believe now and teach, salvation by works. If you can't get it by works, and you do get it through Christ, then they teach in order to maintain it, you have to keep working in order for God to keep you. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, he didn't reject Cain. He didn't say, okay, that's it, Cain, I'm going to kill you and you're going to hell. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. He didn't respect it because Cain didn't do what he told him. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now notice what the Lord said. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance falling? He said, if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. He said, go get an animal. Do what your brother did. He set the example. He offered innocent blood. God did himself. And put the hides on him as a covering. He said, I set the example. Go do what I told you. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. He said, if you won't repent and go back and do it right, he said, then sin lies at your door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over it. He said, if you'll do what I tell you, you're the oldest. He said, I'll make you the inheritor. But Cain wanted to do his way. And that's why the devil told them if they'd eat of that fruit, they'd gain the knowledge of good and evil, and they would become as gods. And Cain wanted to become his own god. And that's what we are mostly in our own little minds, gods, because we think our opinion is better than anybody else's. We think our way of doing things is better than anybody else's. We have tremendous confidence in our own ideas and thoughts, and not a whole lot of confidence in anybody else. That's the Adamic nature. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Cain was the devil's seed. And Cain was a very religious man. He brought God something, what he wanted to bring. And then Cain was driven out and went into another land. And when he got there, he didn't stop being religious. Look at the names of all his children. If you look them up in Hebrew, all of them just about have El in it of some sort, and they were actually still worshiping God, but they were worshiping God their way. All the false beliefs and religions of today began with Cain. Every one of them. And every one of them are corruptions of the original way that God taught to worship. Every one of them have corrupted it. The Islamic faith, the Catholic faith, the Buddhist faith, the Hindu faith, they've all corrupted it. He said, woe unto them. Jude 11:8, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Cain's way is his way. My way is God's way. And God's way clearly teaches that I must accept the blood sacrifice of Christ, that I must believe that his body and his taking of my sins in that body is the only covering I have before God and the only thing that justifies me. How many different churches meeting here tonight in Dartnell believe that? Very few. How many of them practice? Very few. Why? Because down through the years, the devil's greatest maneuvering technique has been to maneuver churches into a position where they stopped worshiping God. There is only one way that God will accept worship from man. When Jesus came to the woman at the well in Samaria, he outlined that one way. Her forefathers had established a way of false worship among the 10 northern tribes that broke away after the reign of Solomon. And their descendants were still practicing it some 900 years later when Jesus arrived at the well. In John 4:19-24, this fact is brought out. The woman saith unto him, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And he was indeed the prophet mentioned by Moses. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, at Mount Gerizim, the 10 northern tribes. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He said, I'm changing everything. He said, you know you worship not what? The Greeks were worshiping so many gods that by this time they even had an idol built in Athens to the unknown God. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. It has to be through the Jews because Christ was sent as their Messiah. He says, but the hour cometh. He said, in the future. Matter of fact, he said, and now he is, right now. He'd already organized the church. It was with him. He was there to accept worship. He was going to organize thousands, eventually, of little local New Testament churches, and they would all begin with this one he was organizing right there. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is why there are so many different ways presented today on how to worship God. You must have both the spirit and the truth, or he will not accept it. You have to have both. The Islamic faith doesn't have the spirit of God. The Hindu faith doesn't have the spirit of God. The Buddhist faith doesn't have the spirit of God, and the Catholic faith doesn't have the spirit of God. So what's the problem with most false religions? They don't understand this principle. What is the difference between a born-again believer and a lost man? What is the difference between a born-again believer and a lost man? A lost man cannot follow the Spirit. A saved man can, and sometimes actually does. And that's the main difference. Now, we're going to get into a lot more as we go along here. And we're going to be answering a question. Why are there so many different beliefs among people that are born again? I know some groups that assemble together, evangelical groups. They understand the new birth. They understand repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. They exercise repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. They ask Christ to save them, and he does, and they are born again. All of them, the whole group that comes to assemble, and yet they worship differently. They observe things differently. And there is a tremendous difference in the way they worship God when they assemble together. Why is there this difference? It's obvious why you have a difference between Hindu, Buddhist, Catholic, and those who worship in truth. They're not born again. You say, well, I believe some people in the Catholic Church are born again. I do too. Why do they continue to stay in the Catholic Church? We're going to be looking at this, and believe it or not, I'm going to be giving you some very direct answers from Scripture that have helped me to understand a lot of this. So I hope you'll think about it. Brother Kent, if you banks, would you dismiss us?